What an enormous difference 24 hours can make in a person's life or a person's experience. A person can be in the valley of discouragement and depression one minute, and then lifted up to the mountain of exaltation and excitement the next. On the other hand, a person can be filled with joy and gladness and praise and rejoicing, and yet within a short period of time can be brought low. So much so that they reason within themselves, as the psalmist did, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" Something like a phone call or a letter or a doctor's appointment, even a footstep, can make a tremendous difference in the life of an individual. And so it was with the disciples here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're thinking especially of Peter and James and John. Just a few verses before our reading tonight, from verse number 28 through to verse number 36, we see the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and James and John have had what was undoubtedly the greatest experience of their lives up until that moment of time, to witness with their own eyes the glorification, for a moment in time, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw His glory shining forth. And it seemed that for a few moments on the mountaintop, His humanity gave way to His deity, and the glory and majesty and Godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ was the preeminent thing upon that mountaintop. And they didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay there, but they had to come down. And it says in verse number 37, "And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him." And all of a sudden there was a large throng of people again. It had just been the Lord with three of His disciples, and then Moses and Elijah appeared, and then they went back again. And now we find them down at the bottom of the mountain, and a large group of people have assembled there, and it says they came down from the hill. We praise God for experiences in life whenever we're standing, as it were, upon the mountaintop, and it seems that nothing is able to touch us, and we're living, as it were, in great victory, and we're close to the Lord. But then, even within a short period of time, we find ourselves coming down again, and here it is with the disciples, and there at the foot of the mountain, they experience satanic opposition. They experience their own weakness. They experience a large multitude of people. They experience a man coming who's got a son possessed with the devil. They experience defeat. They experience frustration. And within just 24 hours, everything seems to have changed. See, it Spurgeon said, "Spiritual victories are often paid for with subsequent depressions." Why we would love to, as God's people, if we're saved people tonight, why we would love to, we can't always remain upon the mountain top of exalted privilege. There's work to be done in the valley, and there are battles to fight and battles to face. And so often, whenever we're in a place of blessing, we enter into the workplace or the home or the family or the community or our own experiences, the very next day, having spent the season in God's house or in the place of prayer, and all of a sudden we meet the realities of the world, and perhaps even the powers of hell and darkness as well, as it was here with the disciples. And behold, verse 38 says, "A man coming out of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." Or as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse number 15, "Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he is a lunatic." And I was looking at that word lunatic, and both in the Greek and in the Latin, the word lunatic literally means moonstruck. Luna, we talk about a lunar eclipse, whenever the sun is eclipsed by the moon. And this word lunatic, lunar, and struck, moonstruck, lunatic. And this man's son was a lunatic. It means he was crazy. As it were, he was under the power and dominion, as he thought, of the moon. We might literally say in this country of ours, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he's wired to the moon. He's a lunatic. He's moonstruck. But praise God, he was saved, he was delivered, he was set free. And therefore, tonight, we want to look at these words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 37 to 42, and consider the liberation of the lunatic. And there's a few simple things that I want you to notice with me tonight. I want to speak both to those who are believers as we enter into a week of prayer, and we have loved ones that need the Lord, and also to those in the meeting who do not know the Savior and need to be set free from the guilt and the power of sin and the devil himself. The first thing, verse 37, that I want you to notice is the petition or the prayer of a needy parent. The petition of a needy parent. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee. Large group of people have assembled, a hiving throng, and yet in the midst of that large assembly of people at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration comes this needy parent, a troubled father, and he's got a tremendous need in his home. He's concerned about his boy. He says, I've got one son, and there's trouble in his life. I've got a burden of heart, and he realizes that the Lord is the only one who is able to meet that need within his home and within his family. The fact that it says this man cried out with an audible voice in the midst of a large throng of people would suggest to me that this individual is desperate. He's acutely aware of his own inability. There's nothing I can do for my son. He can't do anything for himself. Nobody else can. I can't do anything from him, but Lord, I want you to come and look upon my son. I'm sure tonight we're very conscious that we can't save a soul. I'm sure tonight those of us who are saved in the meeting, we're very aware of the fact that we can't cause an anxious thought, and we can't deliver a sinner from their sin. We can't break the grip that Satan maybe has in a person's life. We cannot open blinded eyes and unstopped deaf and ears, and we feel very acutely our own inability, and sometimes with that comes frustration, and we often feel that we're just, as it were, swimming against the tide of iniquity that is sweeping in to your land and to your nation. But yet, are we like this man? Are we desperate enough? Are we burdened enough? Are we concerned enough to publicly come before God and to cry unto God for the souls of our families and our loved ones? He threw caution to the wind and he cried out to Christ himself, Lord, look upon my son. We're entering into a week of prayer in this church, and we need to lay hold upon the Lord. And whether there's a large crowd of people that come to the prayer meetings or just two or three, we desperately need to get through to the Lord in prayer. We must pray for our children. We might look at this situation here and say, well, my children aren't as far gone as that lad was. But they might be someday. And regardless of how far they have gone on in sin, and regardless of where they are on the broad road, whether they're in the gutter or whether they're in a place of respectability, folks, if they're not saved, they're still in the broad road. And they're still going to the same place. And we need to pray that God will save them and that they'll be genuinely, genuinely converted. We're not interested tonight in mere professions of faith. We're not interested tonight in mere decisionism or easy believism. And a little prayer is enough, and that'll be enough. We want to see people liberated, people set free, lives changed, homes changed, and families united in Christ and worshiping God together. Hannah prayed for her little boy Samuel in a different context, but she said this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, For this child, I prayed. But it didn't end there. She went on to say, and the Lord hath given me the petition that I ask of him. I prayed for this boy, and God has answered my prayer. And by the time we get to the end of verse number 42, the father here could have said exactly the same thing. For this child, I prayed, and the Lord hath given me the petition that I ask of him. And who knows, but by the end of this week, or the end of this month, or the end of this year, but praise God and we trust that at the end of life and time itself, we'll be able to look at all of our children and say, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me the petition that I ask of him. And we'll be able to testify in glory, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me the petition that I asked of him. On the flip side of that, you might be in the meeting tonight and you're not yet saved. Or you're hopelessly and terribly backslidden. And it may be that somebody has been praying for you. And you're the one that needs delivered and set free. The petition of a needy parent. Then verse number 39. The possession of an only child. Look at the need of this only child. The man says, the father says, verse 39. And lo, a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but another spirit. A spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departed from him. And look at those words at the start of the verse, a spirit, and then at the end of the verse, hardly departeth from him. This young lad's life was being terribly oppressed and possessed by a demonic spirit. And folks, tonight, this was something that was very prevalent in Christ's day. For example, Matthew 8 and verse 28 says, when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 32, and as they went, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. Matthew chapter 12, and verse number 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And then Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 22 tells us about another. And it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Or it could be translated with a demon. And then Matthew 17, the same account that is referred to in Luke's gospel, another young man possessed with a devil. It was a reality in Christ's day. And I believe I would be safe tonight to say that it's still a reality in our day. I still believe that people can be possessed with demonic spirits. I'm not sure if it's as prevalent in our day as it was in Christ's day. But I still believe it can happen. And I still believe it does happen. Now, in this whole area, there's always extremes. There's some people, and they see the devil in everything. No matter what happens, it's the devil. We used to have a teacher, a lecturer in the Technical College in Lisburn. He ran the Scripture Union. And he was just obsessed with this whole thing. He said that if somebody has a habit of spitting, they're possessed with the devil. If they keep using the same word or phrase, they're possessed with the devil. And everything was the devil's fault. And there are people in our world tonight, and they're forever trying to perform exorcisms and cast out devils and this, that, and the other. But it's interesting whenever you come to the Bible, to the New Testament, that none of the epistles instruct us on how to perform an exorcism. And they don't make mention of deliverance ministry or deliverance classes or this, that, and the other. And there are people in our world tonight that are obsessed with this, and they see the devil in everything. And then at the other end of the spectrum, or the other side of the extremes, there are people who see the devil in nothing. And they kind of have this idea that the devil, yes, he maybe exists somewhere, but his power has been completely thwarted and broken, and he just resides back there somewhere, and he does nothing, and everything that happens is just because of the flesh. Friends, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Because the New Testament epistles, after the resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, they still tell us that while the devil's authority has been thwarted, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, the devil is still in the world. And the scripture says he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The scripture says that Satan hath transformed himself into an angel of light. How much more shall his ministers, his servants, his spirits that are at his command be ministers of righteousness? The book of Ephesians speaks about the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter number 6 reminds us that we're to take unto us the whole armor of God. Now, why would we be exhorted to do that? So that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. The scripture says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is come down unto you having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Christ called him the prince of devils. And whenever Lucifer sinned against heaven and sinned against God, the scriptures, I believe, teach us that his tail drew a third part of the stars. And there are countless spirits at work in this world. Now, we can't see them. But they're there, and they're real. And the Bible tells us concerning this young man that a demon or a devil was oppressing him and possessing him and had taken him, taken his life, taken his mind, taken his soul, taken his body, and wouldn't depart from him. And it seems that this young life never really enjoyed any sense of rest or contentment, because every time it seemed that there was hope on the horizon, the demon came again and tore him and afflicted him and tormented him. But you know what I believe tonight? The gospel is the answer. I believe the gospel is the answer. And whenever Jesus Christ comes to a person and ministers to them and speaks to them and touches them, that they're set free and they're delivered completely and they're delivered instantaneously. The petition of a needy parent. The possession of an only child. Notice as well in verse number 39, the potency of a satanic influence. The potency of its satanic influence. Look at how the devil or the demon treats this young man, what it does in his life. It taketh him, and suddenly he crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. It takes him, he cries out, it tears him, he foameth at the mouth, it bruiseth him. We're told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 17, a little bit more, it says he's sore vexed. Oft times he falls into the fire. Oftentimes he falls into the water. And it's evident that there's absolutely no control in this young lad's life. He cannot control himself. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26 about those whom the devil has taken captive, taken possession of at his own will. This lad had no control over his own life. And very often sin and the devil will just spiral out of control in a person's life. And then it reminds us as well that the father had no control over him either. The father couldn't control him either. He wasn't able to do anything about it, apart from come to the Lord and the attitude of prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you or any of your children or offspring or loved ones are demon-possessed or anything like that. I would be surprised if that was the case. But sin takes hold upon us as well. And we can't control it. And maybe in your home or your family or your loved ones, and they're far, far, far away from God. And maybe in your life tonight, you're not a Christian, and you can't control it either. And you desperately need liberated and set free by the Lord. This father could not control his only boy. And the Bible says that one of the signs in the last days will children shall be disobedient to parents. And parents will not be able to control their children. Oftentimes, his life was being destroyed. He was being torn. He was crying out. He was perfectly miserable. The devil was trying to cast him into the fire to destroy his life. Jesus says he's a murderer. He's a liar. And he comes not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. This young lad's life was nothing but pain and suffering and despair and hopelessness. And folks, this is in our community. Lives that are ruined. Homes that are ruined. I was speaking to a lady recently and she just called me over. I didn't see her. She called me over and she just started telling me about her home and her family. And I'll tell you, just completely ruined by sin. And she was just completely desperate and helpless, but still not willing to come to Christ and call upon the Lord. Lives are ruined. And without divine intervention, this boy's life would end in a lost eternity. Now, you might not have gone as far in sin as this lad has, but there's enough evil, enough danger, enough wickedness in one sin to take your soul to a lost eternity. Scripture said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, sometimes we lack foresight, don't we? We live for the day, and we never think about growing old. We never think about leaving this scene of time. But can I ask you tonight, and will you ask yourself, that life of yours, where's it all headed? Where will you be 10 or 15 years from now? Because if you're not saved, and you've never been delivered from sin and from Satan, the Bible tells me that you'll find yourself in the place of destruction. And it's as simple as that, folks. You'll be lost in hell forever if you're not saved. You know, people can very easily open doors in their lives that allow the devil to get a foothold. The scripture says, neither give place to the devil. And you only have to open the door a little inch in your life and the devil will get in. The first drink. The first smoke. The first drug. The first glance at pornography. The first experimentation with illicit sex. Folks, these things are potent. And minds and hearts and lives and homes have been ruined by it. False religion, doctrines of devils, and the occult, and all of that that goes with it, and the whole charismatic phenomenon, it can ruin lives. You know, it's interesting that this word lunatic means moonstruck. And whenever people look to the stars and they look to the sun and they look to the moon and they look to the planets to try and foretell the future, very often it results in a life and in a soul and in a mind that's ruined. This lad's life was ruined. The potency of a satanic influence. Notice, fourthly, the plight of the frustrated disciples. Verse number 40. This father says, I besought thy disciples, I sought them to cast them out, and they could not. This poor father had gone to the church crowd, believing people, men that loved God. And they were powerless. And doesn't it seem to be the case tonight that the church of Jesus Christ in this day and generation seems to be so, so powerless to bring people to Christ? Now, when was the last time we saw a life like this changed? When was that? It seemed, you know, years ago, I used to hear testimonies and read books, and you heard about people getting delivered, and they were saved, and as soon as they were converted, they got rid of the booze, they got rid of the cigarettes, and they put things right, and their lives were changed forever. But nowadays, you don't hear testimonies like that. All sorts of excuses are made about why the person's sin hasn't been dealt with. Why is it that we don't see things like this happening as often as we should in our day and generation? Why isn't it that we don't see lives and homes and families completely transformed? Husbands and wives that can't even sit in the same room together, all of a sudden coming to a church and worshiping God together. Why is that such a strange thing? Why is it that we don't see people delivered from satanic oppression and from sinful lifestyles? The disciples were confronted with a problem that they in the flesh could not solve. And tonight many of us feel this way. We can't do anything. And maybe somebody comes to the church for a little while and they come to God's house and they mingle with God's people and they say, it didn't do anything for me, and it won't. Unless they get to the cross and unless they get to Christ. How different Peter and James and John had felt less than 24 hours before, whenever they stood there and they saw the glory of the Lord and they heard a voice speaking from heaven and they enjoyed that blessed communion and fellowship together and they thought that nothing could defeat them, and now within less than a day they feel absolutely powerless. Now I believe that as you study the scriptures here, the Lord attributes their powerlessness to three things. First of all, a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Matthew 17, 19 and 20. The disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast them out? And he said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. You were trying to do something in the flesh, but you didn't believe that I was the only one who was able to deliver them. You thought by going over perhaps some mantra and saying a few things that that would make the difference, but you didn't really believe that I was able to set him free. The Bible says whenever Jesus went to Nazareth, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, folks, tonight, let's be absolutely honest. Do we believe that Jesus Christ can save people like this? Do you believe tonight that he can save your family? Do you believe tonight that he can save that husband or wife or that father and mother? Do you believe tonight, sinner, that he can save you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's faith. Coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross. I believe that there's power in your blood to cleanse me and there's power in your name to save me. Do you believe that tonight? It's not about feelings, folks. It's not about weeping and crying. That might have a place, but it's about faith in the Savior. Do you believe? Are you willing to trust him tonight? Or is your problem unbelief? I don't believe that he'll save me. And then there was not only a lack of faith, but there was a lack of prayer. Matthew 17, 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, this devil, this demon goeth not out, but by prayer. You haven't been praying enough. That's what he says here to the disciples. Now, we can get into bondage about this and think unless we're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and every time the second hand goes round in the clock, and every time the clock does a circuit, somehow we're getting more credit in heaven. But what the Lord's saying is, you're praying without faith. And it's lip service. You're not really earnestly laying hold upon me. Do we really believe? Because folks, if we don't really believe, we'll not really pray. And if we don't believe that in this week of prayer that's coming up, that God can visit us and God can meet with us and God can answer prayer, there's no point having a week of prayer. There's no point praying if we don't believe that God can answer prayer. But God does. And he'll answer it in his way and in his time. Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. And may God save us from coming to prayer meetings and sitting like mutes until the prayer meeting is over, and then we pour out our woes. As the hymn writer says, have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all our care. Remember, a lady came to me once and she was just pouring out all of her woes, and there's absolutely nothing that I could do for her. And all I said to her was, go home and tell God what you told me. And folks, that's the answer, just casting our burdens upon the Lord in prayer. So there was a lack of faith, there was a lack of prayer, and then he also makes mention in Matthew 17:21, a lack of fasting. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And fasting is one of the forgotten practices in the New Testament church in our day and generation. Jesus said, when ye fast. He said, when ye pray. Fasting. And praying. Now, it's not that you go on a kind of a hunger strike and say, Lord, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to punish myself until you do this. That's not what fasting is. Fasting is giving up our meal times to get alone with God, to have extra time. And that hunger, that physical hunger, is a constant testimony and witness to God of the hunger that we have for Him, and also a reminder to ourselves that we're setting time aside to pray. Notice number 5, the perversity of an unbelieving people. Verse 41, making our way through the portion of Scripture, Jesus answering and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? What a rebuke these words were, not just to the disciples, but primarily to the large crowd of people that had assembled there that day. You know the word faithless there? It comes from a Greek word, apo-balo. The word balo is the verb to throw. The little prefix apo is the word off. The word faithless there literally means to throw off. Here was a generation of people. And it wasn't that they had lapsed in their faith. It wasn't that they'd got a little bit cold at heart. It wasn't that their faith was being tried and tested. Many of them had thrown off faith altogether. And they didn't believe anything. And folks, our generation's the same. We live in a faithless generation. People have thrown off and abandoned the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, the old time gospel. And they've brought in other things. They might still be religious. They might still have a form of godliness. But generally speaking, they've thrown off the faith. Faith in the blood, faith in the book, and we've turned to other things, no faith in the gospel anymore. We need so many gadgets and gizmos and gimmicks, and we need all of these other things, and then God will move. Folks, we need the gospel. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the power of God. And then the word there, perverse, means to distort or to corrupt. And you can be sure that whether as an individual or as a nation we throw off faith in Christ and faith in the gospel, the immediate and direct result of that will be corruption. Happens in every nation. The more we get away from the Bible, the only direction is corruption. The more we get away from righteousness, the more we'll get into unrighteousness. Unbelief, folks, it's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. It's not that people can't understand what God's saying in His Word. It's that they don't want to believe it. It's not that people need more education. It's that people need just to say, well, I'm going to believe what God says in His Word. And once a person throws off the gospel and they get away from God and they get away from God's house and they say, that's not for me, you watch their life, the more sin they'll get involved in. Things that they never thought they'd get involved in before. See them in a nation. Whenever unbelief enters into a church or a nation, higher criticism, and we come at the Bible from this perspective that somehow we're above it, and we're looking down upon it, and it's up to us to interpret it the right way, and we don't really take it literally or believe what God says, or liberal theology, or ecumenism, humanism, secularism, atheism, whatever form the unbelief takes, you watch the results. It'll always result in perverseness and corruption. We see that today. Church attendance in Ireland, in Northern Ireland, is at an all-time low, especially in evangelical circles. And look at how society is getting more and more corrupt. More homes, more marriages breaking down, abortion on the rise, sodomy on the rise, drunkenness on the rise, drink driving on the rise, drug abuse on the rise, all of these things on the rise. And it's directly proportional to getting away from God and from the gospel. And how it wearies Christ. Look at what He says. He says, how long shall I suffer you? How long shall I put up with this? How long shall I be with you? Can I ask you tonight, if you're in the meeting and you're not saved, how long do you think Christ is going to suffer with you, put up with you? You go on rejecting Him week after week, month after month, year after year, halting between two opinions, coming in and out in fits and starts, but never really giving your heart and life to Christ. And He says, how long do you think I'm going to be with you? How long is my Spirit going to strive with you? It's not going to happen forever. You need to trust in Christ tonight. But the story finishes on a high. You've got the petition of a needy parent, the possession of an only child, the potency of a satanic influence, the plight of the frustrated disciples, the perversity of an unbelieving people. But verse 42, very simply, the power of an omnipotent Savior. Look at what it says. And when He was yet a-coming, the little boy, the young lad was with his father, it says the devil threw him down and tear him. It seems that Satan and this demonic spirit is having one last fight to hold on to this boy's life. You know, we say tonight in the meeting, I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to get right with God. And the meeting draws to a close. You say, right now, I'm going to come. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me. I'm going to ask Christ into my life. I'm going to trust Him to set me free. I might even speak to the minister and wait behind. And you see what a struggle goes on in your heart. You see what a battle goes on in your life. And the devil will have one last fight to try and get you. What if he wins? And you never get to Christ. And maybe you're struggling right now. You say, I need to be saved. I need to be converted. I need to be delivered. I need to be set free. And yet it says there that while he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And immediately Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. You know, in coming to Christ, you'll only ever take one step, but from that moment on, you'll never take a step again without Him. And the power of the Lord's Word was enough to give this father and his son confidence, and the Lord broke the chains that bound him by the very power of His Word. Now, you'll notice here, it says, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and instantaneously healed the child, and instantaneously delivered him, and then immediately gave him back to his father, a new creature. You know, folks, there's people running about tonight, and they talk about deliverance ministry, and they talk about healing ministry, and you have to go back for session after session after session, and they'll cast out a demon here, and then a week or two later, they'll cast out another one, and it goes on for months. And then you come up and you sit in the town and you sit and you pray and you get prayed over and you get healed a little bit and a little bit. Everything that Christ done, He did it immediately. He didn't give people salvation and deliverance in an installment program. He gave them immediately as a free gift. And Jesus did it all. The gospel of Jesus Christ was enough to set this person free. And folks, I believe with all my heart tonight that the gospel is enough to set you free. The blood of Christ, the work of the Holy Ghost, the power of God's word, the power of the cross, it's enough to set you free. I need no other argument. And I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Whenever David Brainerd went to minister to the North American Indians, they were caught up with all sorts of vile practices. Many of them, he believed, possessed themselves with devils and given over to devil worship. But as he preached the gospel, that was the thing that set them free. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story of going to his first church in Sandfields in the south of Wales, Aberavon. And the Lord sent a great awakening to that little church. Often the custom was, people were very religious, they came to church on the Sunday morning, then they went to the beach on the Sunday night. You know what he said to them on one occasion? He says, you know, whenever, the way you don't come out to God's house, you don't want to worship God on the Sunday night, he says, see, whenever there's sickness or there's illness or there's bereavement or there's a big problem in your life, he says, try going to the beach. And the people were shaken and they were woken up and they began to pray and they began to labor and they began to witness and they began to worship and God began to move. And one night, a lady came into the meeting who was a practicing witch. And she was converted the very first night she heard the gospel. But she says, you know, whenever I went into that church, I was very conscious of a spiritual power that was in the meeting. And she says, I had been very conscious of spiritual powers before, but the difference between the power in that meeting was, and she described it, it was a clean power. It was pure. It wasn't like the power that I had. It was clean and it was pure, and she was wonderfully saved because of the gospel. The liberation of a lunatic. Christian, in the meeting tonight, Christ is enough. And the gospel is enough. And if you can get your loved ones to Christ, or pray that Christ will come to your loved ones, or get them under the sound of the gospel, it'll be enough. Unsaved person in the meeting, Christ is enough. The gospel is enough. The promises of God, they're enough. Come to Christ right now. Trust Him as your Savior. Believe on Him and be set free from the guilt and the loneliness and the frustration and the power of sin. May God write His word upon our hearts. We'll sing a verse or two, please, of a closing hymn. It's number 221. We'll just sing the first two verses of this great old gospel hymn. As always, if we can help you tonight, pray with you, take you to the scriptures, counsel you, if you need any help to come to Christ, we are servants for Christ's sake. But as the hymn says, come. That's simple, come. Every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Verses 1 and 2, standing as we sing 221.